Alright, we probably should get started here. I apologize that it's so chilly in here. Somebody turned it to air conditioner over here. So, those maintenance guys, I don't know what's matter with them. No, it wouldn't have been them, but the funny thing is that doesn't control the air conditioners at all. There's no air conditioner hooked up to that thermostat, so whoever turned it there wasn't going to do any good anyway, so. 49 degrees. It'll warm up. All right. Just like North Carolina. All right, let's pray and we'll get going. Father, again, we're thankful for opportunity to meet together. We ask for your blessing upon our time. And Lord, I know it's the last day. And we're all excited to go places, excited for a break. But yet, help us to stay focused for just a couple more hours. And Lord, we just want to give you the praise and the glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, page number 54. We're going to talk about relationships with whom you may be having conflict with. Last time we talked about church discipline and how to handle things in the church when issues arise. But now we'll just talk about some of the things that we can do when there's conflict in our lives, and there's going to be conflict, okay? You know that. If you get married, believe it or not, there's going to be some conflict sometimes in your dorm rooms, dorm buildings. Sometimes, not very often, never in the girls. There's sometimes conflict in the boys, but never the girls' dorms. Conflict is reality. Families, there's going to be conflict. Conflict just simply means differences of opinions or things like that. So let's get started. One thing we can count on in life and ministry is that there will be conflict with other believers. Heaven will solve this problem, but what do we do in the meantime? Fortunately, the Bible gives us clear instruction on how to handle these situations. We're going to try to get through these notes today, so I'll try to not make too many comments. We'll see how that goes for me, okay? We'll just ask you guys to read the verses and I'll give you the answers. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. Okay, be humble, gentle, patient, loving, and seek to keep the unity of the Spirit through a bond of peace. Keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, James 3, 4 and 17, 4, 14, 17. Okay. Okay, do not be controlled by the flesh. Do not be controlled by the flesh. When there's conflict, anytime there's conflict, what will be the issue, at least to some degree? David? Okay, absolutely. Selfishness, pride, self-serving desires, attitudes. Regardless of what the situation is, and there can be some type of disagreement, but to some degree, there's going to be at least that selfishness involved. And again, as having been a pastor for a number of years now, one of the things that, and I've done a lot of counseling, one of the things that I've always seen in conflict as I've worked through it with people is the truth is never here or here. It's always somewhere in the middle. neither party, when there's conflict, is generally 100% right in the conflict. And that there's misconceptions, there's misunderstandings, and when our flesh begins to control us, it becomes more self-serving. Well, I'm going to get my way. It doesn't matter what the conflict is, you know. I feel horrible for my wife, because in all the conflicts we've had, she's never been right. And it's probably the other way around. I've never been right. But that's the mentality we take, right? If we're going to stay, if there's conflict, then we're going to stand up for what we believe to be true. And that causes that friction. Maybe that would be the better term than conflict, even in this situation. But there's going to be, don't be controlled by the flesh. And notice at the end of that passage in Galatians, verses 20, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, the heresies probably wouldn't be the too much, but the envy, hopefully in your marriages there wouldn't be murders and all of that. But those types of things are all about self-serving attitudes and ideas. So don't be controlled by the flesh. If there's a situation, if there's conflict, be humble enough to not allow your flesh to be riled, okay? Galatians 5:22 and 23. Okay, be controlled by the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When the Holy Spirit is in control of your life, that is going to be what is displayed in your life. Luke 6:27-28, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Okay. They're talking about someone using the wrong translation. Where did he get that? Pray without ceasing, okay? Pray for one another, okay? I have found that it is really hard to stay angry. When Daniel has spitefully used me, you know what I do? I pray for him. That way my attitude toward Daniel changes, and sooner or later he sees the light and gets things figured out. Okay, tongue-in-cheek there. But seriously, if you're dependent upon the Lord in praying for one another, that's going to certainly take the rough edges off and bring your attitude to a place where you might be able to actually have a discussion about whatever the conflict is. So be in much prayer. When you're dependent upon the Lord in prayer, a lot of those things, the minors stay the minors. They don't become as big an issue. 2 Peter 4 and verse 8, 2 Timothy 2:24-26.
Above all things, have fervent love for one another, above the cover of multitude of sins.
Okay, have love for one another. How's that possible? Somebody explain to me. I'm irritated at somebody. You're irritated at somebody. Whatever the case is, how can you have love in conflict? I mean, isn't conflict the opposite of that? If I'm having conflict with you, how can I show you love if I'm aggravated at you? Okay. Yeah, again, for those of you that are married, you understand how this is a possibility. There is going to sometimes be that conflict. There's going to be disagreements. doesn't mean you don't love one another. And you have to be able to show that love even during that conflict. The love is going to be there. You have to show the love. And that, of course, can mean forgiveness. That can mean understanding. That can mean being willing to humble yourself and talk things through. 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. Did I skip one? Oh, yeah, we probably shouldn't skip that one, should we? Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Okay, speak the truth in love. How can we speak the truth not in love? I mean, truth is love, right? To some degree. But how can we speak the truth not in love? Sure. It's all about the attitude, isn't it? I can tell you the truth with a horrible attitude with the purpose of causing more conflict. Speak the truth in love, and if you're speaking the truth in love, then the whole attitude is going to change. You're going to be in humility. The pride is going to be less strong. Okay? 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. Tendency is to strike back. Do not return evil for evil. You do something to me, my tendency in the flesh is going to be to strike back. And quite often that will just be verbally. We sometimes take pride in the sharp tongue, don't we? I have a daughter that is, she strikes back quite quickly. And sometimes as her dad, I've been proud of how quickly she can strike back, depending on who it was aimed at. If it was aimed at me, I wasn't as proud. But yeah, I mean, she can be a very sharp-tongued young lady, and I think that's something we have to be very careful about. For some reason, we have in our minds that vengeance is good, especially if it's a situation where we are irritated and we want to see somebody really get it, then we actually like when they get it. And we have to be very, very careful about that. Do not return evil for evil. Proverbs 16:28, 26 and 20. Okay. When there's conflict, do not gossip. Do not gossip. Oh, it's so fun to get the goodies though, isn't it? So interesting to find out what's going on. As a good friend of mine used to say is, I'm not one given to gossip. So you better listen close the first time. He would always say, I don't like to repeat gossip. So make sure you're paying attention when I tell you the very first time. Otherwise, he's going to gossip, but he's not going to repeat it a number of times. And I think sometimes that's our mentality as well. Well, I'm telling you this for your own good. I'm telling you this so that, because you need to know. Well, just be very careful about that, okay? Do not gossip. If you have an aggravation towards someone, part of that is going to be picking sides, right? You're going to go to people whom you know will take your side in that, and that's where it's real easy to gossip, and that's where it's real easy to say, well, do you know what this person did? And you're looking for those people that are going to line up with what you're desiring to happen there. So be very, very careful about that, okay? James 4 and verse 11. Okay. Do not speak evil of each other. Philippians 2:14. Okay, do not grumble. Philippians 2:3-4.
Let me be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but lowliness of mind, that each esteem others better than himself, that each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others.
Act in humility. Pride will always cause conflict. If it has to be about you, know that there's going to be conflict. Because you need to act toward others. You need to act in a humble way. Ephesians 4:31-32. Avoid bitterness. Okay, don't. It is amazing to me again how many people become bitter over very small things. Things that they haven't dealt with, just small issues that if they would have dealt with it, never would have become big issues. But when we don't deal with the small issues, a number of small issues begin to compound, and bitterness will set in. If you're frustrated, if you're having conflict with someone, go and talk to them. I have known a number of people who just lived their lives very bitterly. And it's a sad commentary. If unforgiveness and anger and bitterness takes root in your life, it can be a miserable life. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Bitterness will rob all of that fruit. Make sure that you deal with short accounts. That's a term that I've used all the years. Keep short accounts. Make sure that when you've done something wrong, you deal with it. When I was pastoring in Canada, we were asked to help one of the families in the church move. It was a Saturday morning, and I had visitors there, but we went up to help them, and by the time we got there, we went to the house that they were moving out of, not the house they were moving into, and the wife said, "Well, they're done. There's no need for you guys to be here. You just will go on home." So we went on home. Well, the husband had a number of things. I had taken my trailer up there, and he had a number of things that he wanted us to move for him. And there just became this conflict. The wife told us that they didn't need our help, so we left. He wondered why we left, and he became angry at me for leaving because he had counted on me moving some of that stuff. And I was angry at him because with my visitors there, we had taken time out of the day to go and help them, and they didn't need my help after all, or that's the way it was perceived. And there just became this conflict. That was a Saturday morning, and on Sunday morning, right after church, I asked him about it. I said, why did you have us come if you didn't have anything for us to do? And he responded, "Well, I wondered why you left. Because I had all kinds of things that I wanted you to do." And that's where, one of those things that was just a misunderstanding. But it could have become something that caused a lot of aggravation, and he was actually one of my board members, so it could have gone something that small and that insignificant could have become something serious because we were both fairly perturbed with the other one. So, boy, take care of those things. Avoid bitterness. Don't let it fester. Deal with it. James 1:19-20. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Proverbs 9, 8 and 9. Anyone here like criticism? But yet, what's the verse say? It says, rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Apparently, I have never been a wise man. Because I don't necessarily enjoy being rebuked. And I think the idea there is that that we can understand that a rebuke from a brother or a sister in the Lord is for our own good. And we will grow from it, so we need to see the respect in that. Don't resist criticism. None of us like to be criticized. None of us like to have our flaws pointed out. But sometimes that's what is needed, and sometimes that's what will cause us to grow. Be careful on the other side of things as well. Don't be real quick to offer criticism. Keep grace in mind as well. 1 Timothy 3:6-5, Titus 3:9. Major on the majors, minor on the minors. Don't make small things big things. Major on the majors. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Good, thank you. Let it be done for the glory of God. Can God be glorified during conflict? Sure, absolutely. Proverbs 18 and 13. Don't make a judgment or answer a matter before you have all the facts. I have found again in my life that any time I answer quickly, it usually causes more trouble. As I shared the other day, I need to spend time in prayer. I need to slow down and to think things through quite often. When I answer quickly, usually it doesn't go well. Okay. Relationships with a local church. Is it warmed up enough in here that I can turn this thing down yet or no? Some are saying no, some are saying yes. I'm getting more yeses than no's. Oh yeah, it's almost hot. Just because I can't hear, okay? And it's not my age, it is the heater. Okay, relationships in a local church, with a local church. Choosing a local church to attend can be committed to is much like finding a spouse. Some believers are only interested in superficial qualities that lack depth. Others are simply looking for what they can get out of the relationship and fail to focus on loving and serving others. These mindsets in today's Christian culture lead to a weak relationship with the body of Christ, a lack of spiritual nourishment, and departure from solid biblical purposes for attending church. So what would be some good biblically based guidelines to consider when making a choice where to attend church? Consider the following. Okay? Is it doctrinally sound and emphasize Bible doctrine? I'm sure that as a student at Frontier, you would think that that would never be a problem. But there are an awful lot of so-called evangelical churches that are not biblically sound, that have not even a real desire to preach the Word of God. They would rather tickle ears, they would rather follow different trends, and it really is something that you have to be extremely careful about. If it's not the Word of God, then it becomes the desires of man or whoever is leading that church. Is it committed to faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God without compromise? A number of verses there that we could look at. I think we'll just keep moving. The opposite of sound Bible doctrine can be just some of the topical preachings, short devotionals, canned messages, weak or no doctrinal statement, people who avoid doctrine. Sometimes, rather than deal with doctrinal issues, they don't want to cause problems, so they pretend or think that doctrine just doesn't matter. And I've seen a number of churches that don't even actually have a doctrinal statement because they don't want to make that distinction. Well, you're all welcome here. But what happens is there's no guideline. There's no direction in their church. What is the purpose of a doctrinal statement in a church? I mean, we all believe the same, right? Is there even a need for a doctrinal statement? Daniel said no. I said that for you, Mr. Miles. We need to work on Daniel. What is the need, though? I mean, what can be the problems if we don't have a doctrinal statement? Or what can be the problem with having a doctrinal statement? Both sides of that. Yeah. Whoever, and usually it's the pastor or the leaders in the church, but whoever the next pastor is, whatever direction he wants to take the church goes. And what happens is the Word of God gets watered down. There's no soundness to the teaching. The reality of the sufficiency of Scripture suffers. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. We go by trends that are coming through, rather than true, solid Bible teaching. Stay in the Word. Get off on a hobby horse here, but stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. It's the only thing that will guide, and the tendency is going to be, and you'll notice it as you're leading in the different churches, you're going to see different things that want to creep in, that will steal your focus, and a number of people want to teach the new trends. And yeah, some of these new trends will throw Bible scripture in their teaching, but they aren't teaching the scriptures, they're teaching the new trends. And you just have to be very, very careful about that. Charles Spurgeon, do not go where it is all fine music and grand talk and beautiful architecture. Those things will neither fill anybody's stomach nor feed his soul. Go where the gospel is preached, the gospel that really feeds your soul, and go often. Okay. Needs to be doctrinally sound, emphasize Bible doctrine. Is it a vibrant church where its members are encouraged to be doers of the word and to serve one another? What's a vibrant church look like? in your estimation? Okay. Yeah, one that does what they teach. Very good. I'm going to touch upon that in just a couple minutes here. Yep. A vibrant church actually does and is concerned about people. Again, being a pastor of restarts and churches that are struggling, that's one of the things that you begin to desire and that you work for as you're restarting these churches. You know, RHMA has that focus in their church planning and church strengthening roles, is that the church has become a vibrant church. And vibrant means that it ministers to the community, it ministers to the congregation, ministers to those who have needs. And other than that, what would a dead church look like? Yeah, it becomes ingrown. It becomes all about themselves. And we have to be very, very careful about that. Some of you may be attending churches that are like that. Okay. The desire would be that they become ministers of the gospel. Is it focused on equipping the saints for the work of ministry? Let's go ahead and read those verses. Ephesians 4, 11 and 16.
He himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
2:16.
Shall we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body,
what is the purpose of the local church? Is it to just join together for fellowship? Is it, what is the purpose? Why do we encourage you to be a part of a local congregation, Daniel? And I might debate a little bit of that with you, because I would see that as an individual need and a purpose. Our individual need and purpose is to bring glory to God in anything and everything we do. Of course, when we come together corporately, that's going to be a part of that as well. But what is the purpose? Why do we join together? Absolutely. Mr. Fellows and I used to discuss this quite often, because him being a missions teacher, he emphasizes the importance of missions and preaching the gospel message. Okay? His desire would be, I shouldn't say it that way, but he would like to see more gospel presentations even in church. And as we have discussed and even debated to some degree, my thought on what the church is there is to equip you to do the things that your missions teacher would have desired for you to do. The church exists to equip you to go and share that gospel message. It becomes a sad situation when we're bringing people to church so that the church will share the gospel with them. That's not the church's responsibility. That's your responsibility. Our responsibility as churches is to equip you to be able to do that. They shouldn't be coming to church to hear that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. That's going to be a part of the message, and it needs to be. It's very important. But they need to be hearing that from the congregation as well. So the purpose of the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And as we equip you for the work of the ministry, as you go out as part of the congregation and minister to people, what's going to be the natural end of in these verses? The church is going to grow. The body is going to be built up. The body of Christ is going to be edified. So the very purpose for the church, local, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Again, part of that is going to be, and Daniel is exactly right, we join together and we learn and we grow and we're equipped as we worship together, as we bring God glory together, as we're strengthened together, then we're encouraged to go and be witnesses for Him. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay? To be strengthened. The body will be strengthened as we as churches equip the congregation to do the work of the ministry. Again, the sad thing is and what we've seen in so many rural churches is even the rural churches believe that that's the pastor's job. The pastor is the one that needs to be doing the ministering. No, the pastor is there to equip the congregation to minister. Bit of a hobby horse there, sorry. But it is something that I'm quite passionate about, because I see that that is something that is becoming less and less important in so many of our churches. And we're gathering together more for entertainment, and I don't mean us as in this group of people, but as evangelical churches, we're gathering together more for entertainment, more for enjoyment, more for whatever our desires may be, rather than to be equipped for the work of the ministry. And it's a sad, sad commentary. Is it committed to purity and integrity? Is it committed to purity and integrity? Is it committed to Is it committed to godly leadership? Again, you young men that will be pastoring in rural churches. Sometimes the biggest responsibility you're going to have is to train up godly leaders. You don't have always a lot of men to pick through. So you have to do a lot of mentoring. Does a church function as a biblical church? Does the church have a biblical philosophy of ministry? Is it numbers? Church growth driven? Had one lady tell me that we should never mention sin in church, because that just drags people down. Is there a de-emphasis on dealing with sin? Doctrine? A de-emphasis on the scriptures, focus on the scriptures. Would we rather read neat little phrases from our social media pages? Does it depend on the Holy Spirit for growth and spiritual fruit rather than secular marketing strategies? And believe me, that will be something you will face, man, as you go into the pastorate. is entertainment and emphasis. Nowhere in Scripture do you find that, that we're to be entertained. Okay. That we're to feel good. We're to be taught and encouraged to be obedient to the Lord. Okay? And lastly, and we've made it through the notes, believe it or not, Mr. Miles is going to be so proud of me. And yes, that was for you too, Mr. Miles. Where would God have me attend? Pray about it. Okay? What is it you're looking for in a church? Keep in mind there are no perfect churches. If there was, they'd never let you go. Or me. Any thoughts, questions, arguments, debates? It is going to be online. It's down in the mailroom. It's. I don't know if it says a date. I think it just says after Thanksgiving. So I can ask him, find out for you. All right, let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, again, we're just thankful for an opportunity to share a little bit. And I'm thankful for these godly young men and women that desire to follow you. Thankful that just for a few days I've been able to share. And Lord, I just want you to know how much I appreciate that. And Lord, I ask for your blessing upon these students as they continue on in ministry, as they go forward. Lord, we're thankful for just teachable hearts. Pray, Lord, for your blessing upon them as they finish out this day, that they would finish strong. I know many of them still have a full day ahead of them. So, Lord, we're just praying for patience, for guidance, for focus. And, Lord, keep them safe. I know many will be traveling, some will be sticking around, but Lord, remind us to be thankful as well. We just commit all these things to you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Have a wonderful day.